Well, gang, it is great to be together. Let me add my welcome to those that you've already received, to those of you here on the north side, those of you on the south side of the street. If you're a visitor or guest, just a privilege to have this time with you. And of course, to my CA family, great to be together. Can I ask you to do me a favor in the back? Would you close that door so that the sun doesn't bounce in? That'd be great. I appreciate that. We are 3 weeks into this question that we've been trying to answer. How do we manage our resources in such a way that we will honor God and God will honor that plan and will result in actually changing our lives? Now, there are four big themes to answering that question. I want you to repeat them after me to kind of get us into it and get our hearts and minds awake. The first is less is more. Go ahead and repeat that with a loud, strong voice. Good job. Better is one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. We talked about the fact that we're going to cut back, clear out, and pay off. I challenged you to give 100 things away, and one woman showed me 1,500 things that she gave away that were stacked in her dining room before she gave them away. Pictures on her phone, pretty impressive. The second thing, second theme is stress is bad. And so go ahead and repeat that one. We talked about that last week. The borrower is the slave to the lender. God, give me self-control. God, give me knowledge. And God, give me a plan. Those are three prayers we talked about last week. This week, we're talking about giving is good. And then next week, we're going to talk about tomorrow matters, where we'll talk about how you cannot just go and make money, but how you can make your money make money, which is a very biblical principle. We'll talk about that next week. Today, we're going to talk about giving is good. Jesus once said it this way, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not a blessing to receive, right? I mean, if you've ever really wanted something, you've ever really needed something, and then you've received it, that's a blessing. But what Jesus says is that it's actually even more blessed. It's going to result in greater joy in your life if you give than only receive. In other words, giving is good. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your generosity. We thank you that we can revere you and fear you in a good way. And as we come to your word, would you now speak to us? Lord, I thank you for the 23 people getting baptized across the life of our church, the seven or eight that I heard about who are baptized from our church in Israel this week. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and even bringing us to yourselves. So speak to us now from your word. Reveal yourself, your generosity, your heart to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got one on the way in. If you flip it open to the center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together so we can track along. The scriptures are also there for you that we will be digging into throughout our time together this morning. Now, for this specific topic, I want to just say up front that I'm really only addressing those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. So maybe you came, maybe you're a visitor or a guest, maybe you're here investigating faith, you've been around for a little bit, but you're not really certain what you think about Jesus, and you're trying to figure out what you think about God. If that's you, you're going to kind of get a front row seat into this, but you get to kind of just pick and choose from what you want to adopt from today's message. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, this message is specifically for you. At its core, to become a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, means that you've experienced God's generosity in such a way, specifically in seeing that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, who took the form of a baby, grew to be a man, taught us what it means to be part of this family of God that God is redeeming out of humanity and included us in his kingdom, then went and died on the cross, paying for our sins. 3 days later, resurrected to new life so that we too could be included in that new life. So to be a Christian means that you see that God hasn't withheld anything from you. God hasn't been stingy towards you. He's given everything, even his own son. And so that makes you desire, you're provoked by his kindness and his generosity in such a way, it makes you to want to trust his ways, that his ways are right and good and true, and that your very best life will be found following Jesus, that if you follow Christ, you won't be missing out, but in fact, you will be gaining in due time. One of the primary attributes of God throughout the Old Testament as well as through the New Testament is God's generosity. And Jesus says that giving is good. God enjoys generosity so much that he doesn't want you to miss out on it. I'm a dad and I've got three kids, and there are some things I enjoy so much that I want to empower my children to have that same experience so that they can experience the joy that I experience when I do those things. Now, there are so many different biblical passages that talk about the fact that giving is good. It's hard to narrow down to just one. But let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. It's there for you in your bulletin. It says this: "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God." Now get this phrase: "who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Experience life as it was meant to be. So Jesus says that giving is good, or more blessed it is to give than to receive. So what I want to do is I want to unpack four biblical truths that you have to integrate into your heart and mind, that you have to grab onto and wrestle with in order for you to really live out this truth that giving is good. Now, did you catch that phrase from 1 Timothy that we just read? It's addressing people who are rich in this world. Do you know anyone who's rich in this world? Do you know anyone who's really rich in this world? I know some people who would fit that description. And you can tell when someone is really rich in this world by the way that they live, right? You're around them. You can just kind of tell that they have a lot of money. They have more money than they maybe even would need. And some of these people, they're friends of mine. You should meet them sometime. They will go to their house. If you ever go to their house, like, they'll stand in front of their closet, looking at their closet, and they'll look at a closet full of clothes, and they'll say, "I really don't have anything to wear." That's what they'll say. They're so rich that they're looking at all these clothes, and they're like, "I don't have anything to wear." Some of these friends of mine, they are so rich, they don't just have clothes. They have different types of clothes for different types of activities. That's how insanely rich they are. So they have work clothes, but they also have workout clothes. So they have two different categories of clothes. They have beach clothes that they have. They only wear those clothes when they go to the beach. It's insane that that's how rich they are. Then they have mountain clothes that they only wear whenever they go to the mountain. I have some friends that are so rich that they have scarves that they wear even though they live in Los Angeles. That's how rich these friends of mine are. They have scarves that they wear even though they live here in SoCal, right? Some of these people that I know, you should meet them, they're so rich that they have a car, and that car, it works, it runs, it drives around fine, doesn't have any mechanical problems, but periodically they will take this car that's a perfectly good car, it runs fine, and they'll go to a car dealer, and they will give the car dealer that car, and they will give them a bag of money. And what do they get in return? They get a car. And what does the new car do? It just drives around like the old car that they gave away plus the bag of money. That's how rich these people are. Some of these people are so rich that even though they know they could get a cup of coffee for $1, they choose to go to $4 and just throw the other $3 away. Because somebody convinced them that over-roasted burned beans taste good somewhere along the way. That's how rich these people are. Now, let me define rich in this world, because if you read that phrase, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich in this world. So let's define it. Let's say that you're rich in the world if you're in the top 1% of all wage earners on the planet. That would make you pretty rich if you're earning more than 99% of all the other people in the world. If you are single right now and you're making $17,000 a year, or if you're a married couple and combined you make $34,000 a year, then you are in the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. In other words, if you make minimum wage in the state of California, you are in the top 1% of the globe in terms of your earning power. Pretty rich in the world to be in the top 1%. Now, my guess would be, just true confession, I make more than minimum wage in the state of California, so I am the 1%, but I think a lot of you are too, would be my guess. A while ago, I saw a status update from a young guy in our church. He said this: "Just got back from the developing world. I know we all live like kings, but I can feel it now. We are all blind kings." We're all blind kings. And here's the first truth that you need to grab onto to live out that giving is good. I am rich in this world. You are rich in this world. You need to get that into your mindset, or otherwise what will happen is you will live amongst the one percenters and you'll think, well, I'm not really that rich in this world, because really what you're thinking is being in the top 1% is enough. I need to be in the top half of 1%. I need to be in the top 1/10 of 1%. I need to be in the top 1/100 of 1%, because you just compare to all the other people that are rich in the world that live all around us. I am rich in this world, and I'd guess many of you are too. And here's what Scripture says to us. Don't be arrogant. And don't put your hope in money, because it is so unreliable. Listen, the chief competitor for your hope is not a match between God and Satan. It is a match between God and money. Most of us, we're not confused on the God and Satan thing. Most of us aren't walking around saying, I don't know. I don't know who I should I follow. Should I follow God or should I follow Satan? I don't know. It's kind of confusing. Which way should I go? Where's my hope? Where should I put my trust? Halloween or Christmas? Which way do I go? I don't really know. It's confusing to me. Most of us are not confused on that. If you set your ultimate hope on money, then you will have a very hard time believing or living out Jesus' word that giving is good. If you say, well, listen, my hope isn't on money, but then you find it hard to experience joy whenever you give, you might be in denial about where your hope is. But if your hope is on a generous God, if you can see that you are rich in this world, then you will live out the truth that giving is good. Trusting, as 1 Timothy says, that God will provide for us, will give to us enough for our enjoyment. So God wants us to have enough for our enjoyment, but it goes on and says, so that you can also then share for others who are in need. So that you don't only have enough for yourself, but you also have enough then to share. That's what the Scriptures say God wants to do. So the first truth you have to grab onto to live out giving is good is that I am rich in this world. The second truth is this: it's not my money. For you to live out the biblical truth that giving is good, you have to train your mind and your heart to view money in a biblical way. Here's what we're tempted to think. We're tempted to think like this. It's my money. I generated it. I worked hard for it. So it's all mine and I can do whatever I want with it. But that's not actually true. And if you think that way, you will eventually lead a fearful, anxiety-riddled existence when it comes to the area of finances. And God wants to free you from that kind of self-centered, fear-inducing lie. You need to train your mind to view money this way, as Scripture just says, we just read it. Teach them, those who are rich in this world, teach them that their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Now, you might have worked very hard for the finances, the resources, the money that's come to you, but it is God who has given you the breath, the intelligence, the creativity, the opportunities, the connections, and the strength to do your job. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, it says that when wealth comes to you, this is how we should view it. It says in Deuteronomy 8, "Don't think to yourself, 'My own strength and abilities have produced all this prosperity for me.' Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the strength to be prosperous." Now let me be really, really clear on this so we're not confused at all. It is a good and right thing for us to work hard, work smart, and enjoy the fruits of our labor. The Scriptures are very clear on that, that God has given us certain abilities, wiring, gifts, and talents that he wants us to use to create and produce things that then have value for others, and then we're rewarded in part because of the value that we're giving to others. They then will pay for that, and that compensates the work that we've done. I have a family, I'm married, I have 3 kids, and I have the responsibility to work hard to provide for my family. Scripture is very, very clear on that. I also have the responsibility to save for the future, which we're going to talk about next week. But I constantly must remind myself that the fruits of my labor aren't just the fruits of my labor. They are the good gifts of a generous God who has created me and given me certain opportunities and certain abilities. God is a generous God, and he wants you to experience the joy of his generosity, so he richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So if You find joy in drinking from $4. You like to do that. You can do that. But I want to encourage you to do that under these conditions. Don't drink so much $4 that you overspend going into debt, because that wouldn't be good for you. And remember, when you're at $4 drinking your $4 cup of coffee, that God has given that to you for your enjoyment because he's so generous. And then also, don't make the assumption that every single dollar that flows through your life and through your hand is for your consumption. Don't be that arrogant, because it's not for that. Less is more, stress is bad, giving is good. A part of it is for your enjoyment, but a part of it is that God has given you some that he expects you to share with others, to give, because giving is good. Brings us to the third truth that you have to know to live out Jesus's words, which is this: God wants me to start being generous right now. To be generous starting now. Our hearts tell us we never have enough money. And if you spend your entire life living out a story of scarcity, when God invites you to live out the story of abundant provision, you are missing one of the main threads of the good news of the gospel. If your understanding of the way the world works and the way that God works is there's not going to be enough, we can't, it's not going to work, it's just God's not going to come through in the end. If you believe in a God of scarcity, you are not reading and understanding the scriptures and what God is inviting you into. He's a God of generosity and abundance. Now, I use this little kind of litmus test in my own life that I want to offer up to you as well. If you're like me, then at some point you would say this. You would say, you know, okay, if I could just get to the point where I earned this amount of money, once I get to that point, then I would have all the money I would ever need. Then I wouldn't even know what to do with that much money. And then maybe, you know, your business takes off, or you get out of school and you get a job and you get some promotions, whatever happens, and things begin to flourish. And you realize one day that you're actually earning the amount of money that you're like, if I could earn that amount of money, then I'd be generous. Then I'd be lighting cigars with $100 bills because I wouldn't know what else to do, right? You have all this money, right? Then you get to the point where you earn that amount of money and you're like, huh, it's not as much money as I thought it was going to be. And so then your heart says, well, if I could just get a little bit more money. And if I could just get a little bit more money. Your heart keeps moving the goal line, even though you're already rich in the world. Now, how do I know this about you? Because that's what my heart is like. That's what I have to contend against in my own heart. If you want to grow in generosity, if you want to experience the joy of generosity, you must see that you already have more than enough, and so you need to start now. The scriptures tell us that God will provide us more than enough for your enjoyment, as well as resources to share with others. Now, I've been hitting debt pretty hard the last 2 weeks. Let me just talk to those of you who are in debt. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I will start giving once I pay off all my debts, right? Because that's what God would want me to do. God would want me to pay off all my debts, and then I would begin to give. No, that's not what God wants you to do. The scriptures teach us that God wants you to be generous starting right now. Now, I know that that does not make sense on an Excel spreadsheet. But what happens is this, is God will see your actions as you're giving back to him, and then he will honor that and flourish you in time. So you will be able to get out of debt bit by bit while simultaneously being generous along the way. God is big enough for both of those things to happen at the same time. You will have enough for you to be generous and enough for you to get out of debt, and that'll happen at the same time. Now, some of you are angry because you're in debt. And that's okay. That's a good thing, as long as you stay angry at yourself. But here's the mistake that some of us make. We get angry at God that we are in debt. Let me just remind you, for 99% of you, God did not put you in debt. It's your past decisions that got you into that location. There's no reason for you to be mad at the one being that wants to help you get out of the debt that you got yourself into. Proverbs 19:3 says it this way: people ruin their lives from their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Don't be like that. You don't want to be like that. If you find it extremely hard to be generous back to God, I think it's often because you have a sense of entitlement to life. We are not entitled to life. Every single thing I have is a gift. My breath is a gift. My skin is a gift. The number of days I have left on this earth is a gift. The number of dollars in my bank account, my friends are a gift. My job is a gift. This church is a gift. This moment is a gift. My family is a gift. It's all a gift. I'm not entitled to any of it. Listen, gratitude ends where entitlement begins. The moment that you allow entitlement to seep into your heart is the moment you're going to have a hard time being grateful. And when you have a hard time being grateful, you're going to have an even harder time being faithful. Because the foundation of faithfulness is gratefulness. When you are grateful for what God has done, it is much easier to trust Him and begin to trust that what He's done in your past gives you the platform to begin to believe that He'll do even greater things in the future as you lean in. Now, sometimes I'll have people that'll say to me, listen, I don't have enough money to be generous. And I don't always say this, but on my more aggressive days, this is what I think. They'll say, I don't have enough money to be generous. And I'll think inside, no, you don't have enough gratitude to be generous. Your problem is not that you don't have enough money to be generous. Your problem is that you think you'll never have enough money. And so you don't have the gratitude to be generous. You don't have enough self-control. You don't have enough knowledge. You don't have a plan. You're not willing to cut back. You're not willing to clear out. You're not willing to sell the stuff that you never should have bought that got you into credit card debt in the first place to get out of the debt that God never wanted you to be into. And now you're saying, well, God hasn't provided enough for me, and so I can't be generous. Listen, when I look back over my life, I cannot think of a single time when I've been overwhelmed with emotion because of something that I have consumed or bought. For example, I don't have a story where I would say to Allison, Allison, do you remember the day that we bought a flat screen television? Remember when we drove it home, like how we cried all the way home together? It was like, I can't believe this is so amazing. We've moved on from the big kind of tube television, and now our television is flat. Like, we've arrived. Like, thank you, God. Like, there is a God. You've done this. I don't have a single emotional story of consumption. I've never had a woman come up to me and say, you know, the first time I got my first Coach purse, then I knew the angels in heaven were singing. I'm not talking about the knockoff Coach purse that I got. I'm talking about the real one. Then I knew that there was a God in heaven because of that. I don't have a single emotional consuming story, but I do have a lot of emotional giving stories. I pay attention to my emotions when I give. And when I experience giving as a blessing, when I feel joy when I give, then I know that my hope is set in Christ and nothing else. God wants us to have more than enough for our enjoyment, but also to be ready to share with those who are in need. Which brings us to the fourth and final truth that we have to grab onto to live out that giving is good. I must have a plan to be generous back to God. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a plan. Anything you want to do in life, you've got to have a plan. You want to lose weight? Doesn't matter if you want to lose weight if you don't have a plan. You want to deepen your friendships? Doesn't matter if you want better friends if you don't have a plan. You've got to have a plan. You want to raise kids that aren't insane? You got to have a plan, right? You've got to have a plan. I want to give you the three P's of a giving is good plan. The first one is this. You need to make it a priority. The scriptures are clear that you are to give first, save and pay off debt second, and then live on the rest. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings and says that they should be the first part of your financial plan, not the last. Now, why is that? Because it shows your trust and it grows your trust in God. The other reason is this, is that our lifestyle tends to expand, to gobble up whatever amounts of money we have. So that if I give first and then I save, pay off debt second, and then live on the rest, I can do all three of those well. But if I live first, and then I save, and then I give, I'm going to have a struggle giving. That's what's going to happen to me. And if you're a Christian, because remember, this message is for those of you that have experienced God's generosity in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian who doesn't prioritize giving first, then you're serving leftovers to a holy God. Now, I know it might seem like you're losing out. I understand that. But that's not what the scriptures teach us, and that's not what I've experienced in my own life as well. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, I know that doesn't work on an Excel spreadsheet, but God is bigger than an Excel spreadsheet. God doesn't work on a zero-sum budget. God is so generous that when he sees you being faithful with little, he will give you more in due time. So your generosity won't impoverish you because God is that generous. So it's got to be a priority. The second thing is that it needs to be a percentage. Choose a percentage and give it consistently. The Bible teaches that we should give a minimum of 10% back to God. That is called a tithe. The word tithe simply means tenth, one-tenth. Tithing is the beginning of generosity in the Scriptures. Malachi 3, 8 through 11 says this, "Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, God?" God responds back, "You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation of you has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes," meaning bring the whole 10%, "into the storehouse, so that there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test." Did you hear that word? "Try it, put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe," says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, there's all sorts of places in the Scripture where God says, "Don't test me, don't test me, don't test me, don't test me." And we come to the topic of tithing, and he says, "Test me. Test me." Now, why did God give us permission to test him in this one area? I don't know for sure, but I think it's because he knew that we all heard that we're supposed to give 10% back to God as a minimum beginning point of generosity. When we heard that, he knew we'd all freak out, right? So he was kind of like, "All right, you can test me on this one." 10%? Are you serious? How in the world am I going to do this? Some of you right now, you're thinking this. So, Tom, listen. You're telling me I'm supposed to be getting out of debt, and now I'm supposed to give 10%. Slow down there, big boy. This is starting to sound like crazy talk. Like, I don't know if I can buy this. Here's what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, in order for me to both get out of debt and be faithful to God in my giving and giving 10%, I would have to, like, totally and completely 100% rearrange my life around God. That's what would have to happen in order for me to do that. Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm telling you, because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. God, I'm going to make you the first priority in every area of my life, including my giving. Jesus himself tells us to give 10% back to God. He says, almost as an aside in one of his conversations, yes, you should tithe, but don't neglect the other things of greater things of justice and mercy as well. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, this tithing stuff, it's all legalistic. That's all Old Testament. Jesus never said anything about it." I'm like, well, the only way you don't think Jesus said anything about it is you haven't actually read what Jesus said, because Jesus said very clearly, yes, you should tithe. You need to make it a priority. Invariably, someone here is thinking this, because I have people say this to me every time I teach on giving. "Well, yeah, Tom, I know that the Bible teaches that, but there's no way I can give 10% of my income back to God. So I'm going to just give like 2% back to God, and I just think God's cool with that. Like, I just think he's cool." Listen, I want to challenge you to believe that you can do what God is asking you to do. Let me reframe it for you. Imagine that this teaching was about marital fidelity. And I called all the Christians who are part of Christian Assembly to not have sex outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. But then imagine afterwards, a married woman came up to me and she said, "Yeah, Tom, I know the Bible teaches that, but there's no way I can be faithful to my husband all the time. And so, you know, I'm going to be faithful to him half the time. And I think God and my husband will be totally cool with that." Let me just tell you, your husband wouldn't be totally cool with that. Your wife, if it was reversed, wouldn't be totally cool with that. They wouldn't applaud like, "Oh, cool, you only cheated on me 5 times this week. That's such progress from last week when you did it 6 times. They wouldn't say that. If you have been in the habit of consuming part of your income that God has entrusted you to be generous with, the first 10%, then you will have to learn that less is more. To reset the parts of your lifestyle that you are now consuming what God intended for you to give. You have to do less is more, reset your lifestyle initially to be obedient. You might need to sell some stuff. You might need to shorten a vacation. You might have to camp instead of going to a hotel. You might have to change your phone plan. You might have to get a different car. You might have to drive your car longer. You might have to get rid of cable. You might have to do whatever you need to do in order to be obedient to God. But once you do that, and the 10%, the first 10% is going back to God, once that's part of your budget, and it becomes normal for you, you will see that giving is good, and you will begin to see over due time God's blessing in that area of your life. Now, every time I teach on giving, someone comes up, usually several dozen people come up and ask me this question. Okay, 10%, Tom, I get it. The scriptures teach that. I want to be obedient. But Tom, is it 10% on my gross income or 10% on my net income? I get that question all the time. Here's my answer to you on that one, so you don't have to ask me. That is between you and the Lord. But God promises to bless us when we tithe. So let me just ask you a question. If you come up to me and say, well, is it 10% on our gross or 10% on our net? My answer back to you is, do you want God to bless your gross income or do you want God to bless your net income? And can I just go be a little bit serious here for a moment? When we ask the question, should it be my net or my gross? I think what's going on there, because I remember when I first asked that question, I think what's going on is fear. God, what's the minimum I need to do in order to be obedient? Because I'm kind of afraid this might not work out so well. So if I tithe, I don't really know that you're going to come through. I mean, I totally believe that you can secure eternal salvation for me, but I don't know if you can provide for dinner next week. I mean, I totally believe that you're generous. I mean, you gave your son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. He forgave me of my sins. I totally believe that. I totally believe that, but I'm not certain you can provide for retirement for me. There's a little bit of fear in there, and to that the Lord tells us most consistently throughout Scripture, do not be afraid. Lastly, recently I had a guy ask me, he said, listen, I'm unemployed. I have no income. How am I supposed to tithe? Here's my answer back, and this is the genius of God's plan. 10% of $0 of income is $0. So you start tithing when you secure new work. In the meantime, maybe God has given you a little bit more time on your hands if you're not working right now. And so maybe you want to volunteer a little bit more generously. Maybe you want to set aside a little bit more time to pray and intercede in the morning for your neighbors or for your friends or for this church or whatever it might be. Even if your income is zero, we can still experience the joy of giving, and that giving is good, maybe through giving our time in greater ways. So it needs to be a priority. It needs to be a percentage, and then it needs to be planned. Generous people don't just give to a need. We realize that we also have a need to give. God is a giver. And we were created by God to be givers too. We don't simply give to a need. We also have a need to give. You can't be stingy and be completely committed to Jesus Christ. That's incompatible. Some Christians I know seem to think that generosity is like the Hollywood version of romance. It should happen spontaneously when the lights are low and the mood is right. That's how giving should kind of occur. And that might happen, like if we set the lights the right way and the mood is right and someone shows you the right picture at the right moment, tells you the right story, maybe you will be moved then and you will give to a need. And that's not a bad thing. But giving is so good that you should actually plan to do it consistently. Just like a great marriage isn't built on simple whims of romance, a lifestyle of generosity is not built on simple whims of generosity. If you are married right now, just think about how your relationship with your spouse would go if it's like, well, I'm only going to say I love her whenever I really feel the mood is right. Well, I'm only going to act loving towards them whenever, you know, it's like the mood's right. I've just watched The Notebook, and then I'll be ready to kind of like say that I really love them, and, you know, we're in this together. Your relationship would be incredibly shallow and not very deep. It's the same way with generosity. What we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, what we do with our money determines where our heart will go. Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So every once in a while, not often, thankfully, I'll meet somebody and they'll say, hey, I'm a Christian, but my heart just isn't in this local church. And they tell me the different reasons for that. And I'm like, great, we'll go to some other local churches. Lots of them around, and bless you as you go. And it's like, well, I just kind of don't like any local church. And I'm like, I get what the deal is. You don't give. Because if you gave, then your heart would be tied into what God is doing in the community. But because you're a bystander on the sidelines, you don't have your heart tied in to God's community and what God is doing. Isaiah 32:8 says this, "Generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity." We want to be a generous church who plan to do what is generous, and then we want to stand firm in our generosity together. Do you have a plan for giving? And I know many of you do, and I just want to say to those of you who do, I want to say, way to go, way to go. Maybe you come every week prepared to give a portion, that first portion back to God. Maybe you come every kingdom week and prepared to give to the needs that others have so that those can be met. And if so, I want to say, way to go. Maybe you give online, you set it automatically, and you do it through the website, and I want to say, way to go. I know some of you have said to me that you've planned, actually, you've taken your giving to the point where you've set your will up and done estate giving so that your legacy would empower the work of what God is doing through Christian Assembly well beyond your own last breath. And I just want to say, way to go, and thank you for those of you, so many of you, who are doing that. But for those of you who do not give at all, who are Christians who come here, I'm challenging you and calling you to begin to trust that God is generous enough for you. Whatever your situation, get a plan. Make it a priority. Give a percentage. And do it consistently in your plan. For those of you who are doing that, giving back to God through CA, making it a priority percentage in a plan, you are doing all that is happening through Christian Assembly. In fact, many of you will remember that in the fall, we were as a church able to give $1.2 million to Julie McGowan Boyd and the Living Room Ministries. And it was so exciting this week. I saw on social media that they were drilling a well because they need to hit water in order to do the whole expansion. And the water was actually, they had hit water, and so much water had come up, it had kind of created a stream that was coming up from the ground because they've hit water. And so the work is beginning. But let me tell you this, that work would not be beginning if you all had not set aside a portion of your income to give. And then we were able, because of your generosity, to pass it on to some who are in need. Well, here's what I want to do as we move towards the close. I want to invite a dear friend of mine. His name's Tyler Yule to come on up. So would you welcome Tyler as he comes up on stage? Come on up here, Tyler. Good to see you, brother. How are you, man? So Tyler, I'm just going to interview him. He's somebody that shared a little bit of his story with me about how he started to grow in generosity. And so Tyler, let me just ask you, like, before you were giving, or specifically before you were tithing, why weren't you? What was holding you back?
I'd say it was a combination of fear and just wanting control over my finances. And, you know, I was a Christian at that time, and it was just really hard. And I would even, like, justify it by being like, oh, you know what? I'm doing all right because I'm giving everything I have on Sunday when those baskets go by in my wallet at the time, which is about $20 to $3, depending on the week.
And so how did you move? Let me ask you this way. When did you actually start to say, okay, God, I feel like you're saying you want me to start tithing, you want me to start giving at a different level than just like I'm going to give $5 from my wallet? How did that happen?
Yeah, so a couple years back, my wife and I moved out here, and for her to go to grad school, and I was in the most vulnerable financial state of my life. We both quit our jobs. It took me about 4 years to find a job, and even then, we were still taking on a good amount of loans just for her to go to school. But you know what? We really felt like this was the right call, that God was with us, and it was an area that we just trusted him in this. And it was actually a couple years back when we heard your sermon on tithing. And I wish I could say the exact line or moment that really affected me. But it was really a change of the condition of my heart at that moment. And I was like, you know what, God, I've trusted you so much with this move. And you've provided so much already. Now, I just need to trust you in this area of my life. So I went home that day and set up my online giving, did the math. And it's
awesome. Been really cool. So Malachi 3:8-12 tells us that if we begin to trust God and begin to tithe, that it will open up the storehouses of heaven. We'll see his abundant provision in lots of different ways. Have you seen God in the last couple years since you've been tithing? How have you seen God's making good on that promise of his provision towards you?
Yeah, so it's been really cool. It's been a lot of ways. I wasn't necessarily looking for a job at a university, but that's what I ended up getting. And it really enabled my wife to transfer her grad school program into the university I was working for to have a really awesome family member benefit on the discount for tuition. So that was a really huge blessing. I wasn't looking for work at a university, just so happened to kind of go that way. And another really amazing story that God's really made good on his promise is recently we had a really big financial strain due to a family miscommunication on a big school loan that we had no idea about. So we were making all these financial decisions and choices on purchasing, and we had no idea that this big sum of money was due in our name. And it just so happened that a couple months before we found out about this money, my grandma passed away. And a week before we found out about this money, we inherited some money from her. And it was the exact amount that was due on that loan. So it was just a really unbelievable story. And I always hear these stories, and they always are someone else. But it was really cool because it was me this time. And
yeah. The stories are way cooler when it's you, right? Yeah, it's like way better. Let me ask you this, Tyler. How do you feel about tithing now? I mean, is it still hard? Has it gotten easier for you to do? I mean, just what's the honest version of that question?
Yeah, it hasn't always been easy. Last year I was canceling some credit cards. I was just trying to simplify my finances, and I actually canceled one that was hooked up to my online giving. I didn't really notice at first, but when I did, I was like, oh, huh. Well, maybe this is a good thing, because my finances are pretty tight right now. God, maybe this is what you wanted. But in justifying that, I was like, you know what? This is silly, because money wasn't tight when I was giving. It was good. So I ended up re-upping the online giving. And like Tom was saying, like the Excel spreadsheets, it doesn't add up. Like, it didn't add up. But when I started my online giving back up, like, the accounts were replenished, and it was really free. I didn't really understand it. It's a mystery. But it was really, like, those moments really help tithing be easier, just seeing those promises of God just kind of come to fruition.
We thank Tyler for coming and sharing his story. Appreciate it, brother. Well, now, here's what I want to do. In your bulletin on the way in, you got this white card. It looks like this. And so go ahead and grab that and pull it out, even if you don't think you're going to need it. Just look at it anyways with me. And so this is what I want to do. A number of years ago when I taught on finances, I did something called a money back tithe challenge. And before we started the series, I had somebody who said, I started tithing when you did that challenge. You should redo that challenge. It's been a number of years. So here's the deal. We're going to do a money back tithe challenge. And so this is kind of the card for you to fill out right now if you want to do this. Here's kind of how this works. I believe that what's holding many Christians back from tithing is that you're afraid. You want to be obedient, you see what the scriptures teach, and yet you're like, I'm just afraid to do it. I get that. I understand that. And so we want to help remove the obstacle of fear. So here's the deal. If you sign up today by filling out this card, and you tithe for the next 3 months, so that'll be March, April, and May, right? So 3 months, you're going to put God to the test and see what God might do. At the end of that 3 months, if you're tithing and you pray and you say, God, I want you to show me small and big ways how you've provided for me. If the end of the 3 months, the end of May, you feel like, you know what, I just don't feel like God's made good on this promise, then you can call the church office and you can ask for all of the money that you gave from this weekend until the end of May. Ask for all of it back, and we will send you a check with all of the traceable money that you've given back to you. Okay? Does that make sense? Everybody tracking on that? No questions asked. You won't have to talk to me. I won't even know. I don't know what anybody gives anyways other than my wife and I. You just talk to the bookkeeper. Now, when I say traceable, what do I mean by that? That means you have to either give it as a check, or you have to give it online, or if you give cash, it needs to be in an envelope with your name on it, right? So if you come to us at the end of May and you're like, I gave $10,000 cash and I want that money back, but I didn't put it in an envelope. No, you can't have that money back, right? Now, we're all laughing, thinking nobody would ever do that. Somebody did that last time we did this challenge, so I'm just saying that up front, right? So it's got to be a traceable to you, right? And so here's the deal. You sign up and say, God, I want to trust you. I'm going to begin to give 10% back. I'm just going to pray that you would help me see your provision in my life. And then by the end of May, if you've tithed, the end of May, if you're like, I want my money back, you have from June 1st, which is the first day after the end of May, until June 7th. It's there. You have a week for you to make that decision and say, all right, I want my money back, and we'll send you a check back. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? If you call us on December 31st and say, I want my money back, no, it's only through June 1st to June 7th that we'll do that. But we'll give you all of your money back. It won't affect your taxes because it's all within the same tax year, so you'll be okay on it. This is an opportunity for you to put God to the test, and you've got nothing to lose. The worst that's going to happen to you is you're going to get a check back and it'll be like you saved money. That's the worst. Would you consider taking this money back tithe challenge? The second thing I want to call you to is in your bulletin. I've already called you to it twice, but I'll call it to you again because I know some of you are late adopters or maybe you're new to the series. I want to encourage you to sign up for Financial Peace University. Our next one starts on March 2nd, which is about 2 weeks away. It's a Thursday night. You sign up online. If you pay the $100, you're part of Christian Assembly, take that March 2nd class. It runs 9 weeks in a row, 9 sessions in a row. At the end of Financial Peace University, we will send you a $50 check as a kind of congratulations gift. Okay. Now, I've hit it twice already. The first time we had 260 of you sign up. Last week we had 132 of you sign up. So I want to ask you to go ahead and do that. It's in your bulletin. The information is all there. I want you to sign up. I want to invite the worship leaders to come on up. And as they do, let's pray. So Lord, I pray that you would now provoke us to be generous because of your generosity. And right now, go ahead and fill out that money back tithe challenge if you are willing to take that challenge. You feel like God's inviting you to do that. And then what's going to happen is when we sing this final song, the ushers are going to come and pass the buckets or whatever, and you'll just put it in there, and that'll be our way of collecting it. So Lord, would you help move people from fear to freedom right now? Would you do that? Lord, for those who just are kind of like, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know, would you say that there's really nothing to lose? You're just missing out on the joy of generosity. Lord, for those who need to sign up for Financial Peace, would you compel them? Lord, everything we have is a gift from you. We thank you for that. God, help us to trust and believe, Jesus, your words, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That giving is good. Thank you, Lord, for those who've been so faithful and generous back to you through Christian Assembly. Would you bless those, Lord, that have done that? And Lord, would you include even others, even now, we pray, as we fill out these cards and put them in the basket. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.